Today's Bible reading is Luke chapter 2. We're reading from verse 22 to the end of the chapter, verse 52. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man.
Well, thanks, Elise. If you have a Bible, you might want to keep it open in front of you. And we think about life on the other side of Christmas, or I'm going to be talking about the in-between time. It's kind of the in-between time in the Bible. And I don't know how your Christmas has gone. Hopefully it's gone really well and you've put on a few kilos and eaten lots of food and had the Christmas tree and all the joy. I brought my Christmas jumper. I've been able to rock this year. I've been walking around town with it on. And my wife looked at me this morning and said, "Are you going to wear that to church?" And I was, but it got too hot. And it's kind of like that question of how long can you last? Like, how long can you keep the Christmas jumper rocking? How long do you keep the tree up for? How long do you keep the decorations up? Because of that time, isn't it, where they all begin to fall down, the tree's dead or dying, and it looks like it's just sort of limp in the lounge room. And, when do you turn off the Christmas lights? How long do you keep it going for? And so we're in this moment, we're in the now and not yet. We haven't quite got to New Year's Eve yet. We've had Christmas and we're still waiting for the new year to come. And we're in this in-between time. Been watching Stranger Things. I'm a fair way behind, so don't tell me anything that's happened, all right, or my daughter. We'll catch up. But it's kind of like that upside down, in between, kind of a strange world where it's kind of not quite New Year's, not kind of quite the way it should be. It's a bit, you know, upside down, in between. And so today our question is, what do we see? What do we do? How do we live well? And what do we learn from these people in the in-between time? You see, for Jesus, really, we don't know a lot. We have the story of his birth. We have the story of his naming here, them going to the temple. We have the 12-year-old Jesus going down to the temple, getting lost. And then at 30, he appears. And so we don't really know a lot about what happens. But my thought is this, is that all the things that Jesus does in his life when we read in the Gospels, they've all been founded on something which has been his foundation of life, rhythms and practices and a life that he's learnt from his parents and the things he's seen them do and the things that he has done in that in-between time. So that's my thought today. It's what do we learn from these practices and the people, the parents, the people we see in the temple here that are foundational for Jesus? What do we see? And then what do we learn and what can we put into practice in our own life as we consider the rhythms and practices and the things that we want to put into our own life in the everyday, next year, not far away, and how do we want to live well in this time? And so today we're going to look at there's five characters, but four different parts, as a Christmas tree all fallen down. There's four parts. We have Mary and Joseph. We see rhythms of obedience. We see Simeon, he's waiting with eyes open. We see Anna, she's waiting in worship. And finally, Jesus, he waits well. He's looking forward to what's coming, but he waits well and he lives well. Let's pray and ask God for a bit of help this morning. Father God, we thank you for this time, this moment in between Christmas and New Year, as we look back and we look ahead. Lord, help us to live well in the in-between. Help us to wait well. And help us, Lord, to put into practice what we learned today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have Mary and Joseph. They're in rhythms of obedience. And they've set up these rhythms and patterns in their life of faith and prayer and obedience. And they actually impacted Jesus in his rhythms of life and faith and obedience, because they did what they were called to do. It was kind of really interesting. Have a look with me up here in verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. All right, so we're thrown back in history and we find out that Mary and Joseph, you know, this is, he's already been named and circumcised on the eighth day. This is 40 days later. It's a purification ritual. It's not as though she's, it's not like, they call it clean and unclean in the Old Testament. It's not sinful and not sinful. It's a way of being not quite able to stand in God's presence. And so she would be unclean for 40 days. And at the end of the 40-day period, she would have to go and offer a sacrifice, and then she would be clean in God's sight. And so this is what Mary and Joseph are doing here. They're grabbing their baby Jesus and they're walking him into the temple. They're offering the sacrifice, a pair of doves or two young pigeons, and they're laying it all aside in front of God. And so there's a few beautiful moments here. We see their rhythms of what they do. In verse 23, they willingly give up or offer their firstborn male to be consecrated to the Lord. They're taking their son and saying, hey, God, thank you for my son. He is so awesome. Here, have him back. That's pretty nuts. Pretty crazy, isn't it? I can't say nuts, but pretty crazy. It's they're offering their firstborn son back to God as in an act of obedience. And it's a beautiful tradition in saying, hey, God, I trust you with everything. I trust you even with my firstborn child. Here he is, and that is what they are doing. So Mary and Joseph teach young Jesus obedience. They teach him how to obey the law. And so they do what is required. If you go down to verse 39, you see they keep on doing this. After this event, Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And so notice here, it's everything required by the law of the Lord. That's a lot. They don't cut corners. They don't skip out. They're saying, no, this is what God says we've got to do. We're going to do it. And they do it. They set up this pattern of worship of God, of God and trusting him. And I just want to notice, I don't know if you think about this, but I was thinking about every time Joseph and Mary are named in this. As soon as Mary is off doing her amazing worship and Joseph is out whittling in the backyard, they're actually in this together. And they're in this rhythm and this pattern of worshiping God and going up to worship together. And so I love this beauty of the husband and the wife being on the faith journey together, and they're encouraging each other. It's part of their rhythm. And then finally, if you look in verse 41 here, we see their yearly pattern. So there were patterns that they would have done every week. They would have gone into pray every Sabbath. They would have gone to the local temple and they would have prayed. But every year they have another pattern. They go on a journey. They go to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And it's no, I don't know if you think about this, it's no small feat. It's not as though you walk to church or you drive 7 minutes to church. This is like walking 120, 140 kilometres. With your whole village all walking together up to the Passover. And I don't know if you can imagine that. How do you get your teenagers to walk 140 kilometres to church? I just have no idea, but they do. They say, right, kids, we got to go to the temple. Off we go. How long's it going to take? Like 7 days. What, 7 days? And off they go. They walk up to the temple every year, and they do it because it's important. It's part of their obedience. And so for Jesus, Joseph and Mary set up rhythms and patterns of obedience in their own faith as they obey the word of God themselves, and their son, their children, are brought up in that. And it becomes part of Jesus' pattern of obedience and part of Jesus' pattern of his life. And so our first point is that we see in Mary and Joseph, their rhythms end up becoming the foundation of Jesus' rhythms later on in his life. Secondly, you see in this story, you find there's an old guy called Simeon. And I love these stories. Sometimes we don't quite get there. You know, you get to the birth of Jesus and the angels singing and the wise men haven't turned up yet, but the wise men, you kind of talk about all these and you forget these two amazing characters. Go and read it if you haven't read it. Because they're after the birth, they're after Jesus has been born, they're in the temple, and they're guys who have actually waited well. They have their eyes fixed on the prize, and they're doing the thing they need to do it. They're playing the long, patient game. Now, I don't play golf anymore. Anyone play golf? I won't ask you to out yourself if you play golf. What? Golf is an interesting kind of sport where you got this little tiny white ball and you're sort of whacking it and then you're chasing it. I used to play golf. It was more like cross-country running with a stick and a ball. But it's kind of this long, patient game because sometimes you hit it straight, sometimes you hit it left or right, you don't know why, and then you're chasing around in the long grass trying to find it. Sometimes it goes in the water and you've got to start all over again. Sometimes you're stuck in a bunker and you'd rather just throw that golf club away and start swearing, but instead you pull yourself together and go, okay, let's try again. And it's kind of a journey of, maybe we should all play golf, eh? It's kind of a journey of life. My wife's looking at me going, you're nuts. It's a journey of life. It's like keeping your eyes on a prize and a goal, and there's ups and downs and there's hard times and good times, but you keep on going and keep your eyes on the prize. And Simeon is like that. He's playing the long game. He's keeping his eyes fixed on what is ahead. And I don't know if you can imagine what this old guy will have been through rise and fall of empires, through rise and falls of Caesars, through oppressive Roman governments, through violence and through war and through religious persecution. And yet he keeps his eyes fixed on the prize. And I love that about Simeon. Have a look with me about what it says about him. Now there's a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. So here we have this guy, he's righteous and devout. People know him for his lifelong pursuit of God. That's what he does. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the consolation of Israel is the idea in an Old Testament image of one who would come, the Messiah, and rescue the people and bring them out of the oppression and the slavery that they have and bring them back to God. So obviously we know that Jesus comes along, he is the consolation of Israel, he is the Messiah, he comes to rescue us and bring us out of that slavery to sin and bring us back to God. And you'll see Simeon has the eyes to see that. He's waiting well, and the Holy Spirit was on him. He's actually filled with the Spirit of God. He's known by those around him, who has a guy who has spiritual eyes to see. And then in verse 26, he has the eyes to see. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So he knew something was going to happen. And then at that moment, verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. He's going, I don't know what's going on here. Maybe I've got to be obedient. He does. He listens to what God is saying and he walks in, and there's a young mum and a young husband with a young baby, 40 days old, happens to walk into the temple at that moment. How many young women and young men do you think Simeon has seen through his years? He's a really old guy. Every young woman and every young man who have to offer up their child at 40 days, they come into the temple. How many people has he seen over his whole time? Thousands. And yet here he is, he sees one and he has the eyes to see. And I love it. This is what he says. He says, Simeon took him in his arms. I don't know what Mary and Joseph are thinking. There's an old guy in the temple, walk up, snatches your baby and starts waving it around. It's like, you know, Lion King or something. And he grabs the child in his arms and he says, and praise God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, and now you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And I love that Simeon is so in touch with the Spirit that he sees something that everyone else misses. He grabs this child and he says, this is your salvation. 40-day-old baby. This is the salvation of the whole world right here. Notice it says here, you've prepared in the sight of all nations. It's not just the Jewish people. It's not just Israel. It's actually everyone. This child is going to rescue the whole world. He's going to bring everyone back to God, even the Gentiles, the people who can't actually get into the temple. They're all going to be welcomed back, a light of revelation for everyone. And if you're Mary and Joseph, what do? You're just like going, I have no idea what you have just said, poor old Simeon. And then he looks at Mary and he says this line, it's quite pointed. He says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Interesting, isn't it? So within Israel, there'll be many who rise and fall because of this child. There'll be a sign that will be spoken against, I think, talking about his crucifixion. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So he actually opens us up and reveals what's on the inside. And then he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Interesting prophecy, isn't it? Can you imagine being Mary, standing at the foot of the cross, looking up at your naked son, bleeding out like a criminal in front of you? What does that do to your soul? I think that's what it's alluding to at this great loss and this great heartache for Mary, of what she'll experience as the crushing grief of her own soul, her own son crucified in front of her. And so what Simeon sees comes true. He's playing the long game. He's waiting well with eyes open. And then we see Anna, another lady in the temple, and it's this really interesting verses about her, and you often forget her. There was also a prophet, Anna, a daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Interesting, isn't it? She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until the 84. So we know a few things about her. She's a prophet. She's a woman in the temple who speaks out the word of God. That's what she does. She's from the tribe of Asher. She is very old. She'd lived with her husband for 7 years and then he died. That's what it's saying here. She probably would have married about 15, 16, and then now she is 84, so like nearly 60 years, this lady has been a widow. She's been on the in-between kind of time. Oh, you're on your own, you're single. That's what everyone would think about her. But notice what she does with this in-between time. She never left the temple but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. And I love that this woman has been left alone. She probably felt left alone by society. She's probably got no kids, no children to care for her. And she's, in her singleness, she's used that to worship. She has eyes to worship and use her, even her old age at 84. Hey, I'm going to keep worshiping God. Isn't that neat? She doesn't give up. She keeps on going, and she has eyes to see, much like Simeon, because she steps forward and she sees this baby and she says, this baby is the redemption of Israel. And so I love these two older characters, because you don't often see people like this, do you? We do in church, I bet. I see a lot. But people who run the long race, who keep on playing golf, even though it's the most annoying game in the world, they keep on turning up because they know it's important and they keep their eyes fixed on the prize. And so where we are in the in-between doesn't really matter where you are. Our part of what Anna and Simeon teach us is to wait well and to keep our eyes on the prize and keep on turning up in worship, keep on turning up in prayer, keep on turning up in fasting, keep on seeking God, because that's the most important thing. And then finally, we shift to a young fella. His name's Jesus. And we know a bit about him. And we're in this in-between bit. We don't know a lot about it, but here we have Jesus growing up. Verse 40, and the child grew and became strong. So I'm just imagining his little baby getting bigger, getting stronger. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. So he's not only growing in physical strength, but he's growing in the Lord. He's growing in his wisdom. He's growing in the grace of God. And so we know the story. You know the story of Jesus running, going to the temple. They go to the Passover every year. His whole family, tribe would be there. It's a massive crowd. Uncles, aunties, family, relatives, people from the whole region, the whole of Israel, turn up for this one event. And so there they are, and the whole clan decides at the end of the Passover feast, we're going to walk home. So it's a 3-week turnaround, 1 week to get there, a week of celebration, a week to go home. And they're all going to turn around and go home. And as you know, they're walking down the road. We don't know how far they're walking down the road. There's a whole caravan of people. Mary and Joseph look around. Anyone seen Jesus? Like, he's 12. He's a pretty decent-sized tween now. He's not a little kid. He's a teenager, like nearly a teenager. And he's disappeared, and they're asking all the relatives, where is he? I don't know. He was with you. I know he was with you. He's 12. He should really know what to do. I think in the Bible time, when you're 12, you're kind of on that cusp of adulthood, and you've done this for 12 years. Really, everyone knows that when the family leaves, we get on board and we walk home together. And so they expected him to be there, and Mary and Joseph freak out. I hope you'd be freaking out if that was your child. Just, and I want to ask who's lost a child in a supermarket, but it doesn't in a shopping centre. You know, it's that moment of dread. Where's my child on the PA? Has anyone seen my child? They rush back to Jerusalem. Usually Jerusalem has a population of around 30,000 people, they think. At the Passover, it swells to around 300,000 people. That's a massive crowd, all there celebrating the Passover. And one 12-year-old boy has gone missing. What do you do? You get on the, you know, missing child, he's dressed like this. But there he is, and they look and they look and they look, and after 3 days, finally they find him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers and listening to them and asking them questions. He's there, he's engaging his brain, he's 12 years old, he wants to find out answers. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents rushed in, they saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, hey, son, why have you treated us like this? Why have you treated us like this? It's all about us. Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. He has no idea. Why were you searching for me? I've been fine. I've been having a great time. Time of my life, in fact. He's 12. He didn't think he'd done anything wrong. There he is. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? He was where he was meant to be. He was in his father's house. He was learning. He was listening. He was with his God. And so for Jesus, he spent this time in the in-between learning and growing and seeking and being all that God has called him to be. And if you notice this final verse, final two verses here, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. I don't think he ever ran away again. I don't think he was, this is the image, he was obedient to them. He probably could have complained, you know, I'm 13 now, Mum, I know what to do. I'm my own man. But instead, he was obedient to his parents. And a really interesting thought here of life in the in-between is that as a son, who is the son of God, who is growing up to be a man, he actually lived in obedience to his parents. It's really interesting, isn't it? That was part of him as a maturing young man to live rightly before his parents. It sounds pretty boring, but it's Jesus. And I think, man, if that's what Jesus does, maybe I should be doing the same thing with my parents. And I think that kind of formed him in this in-between time that as an adult, when he's dying on the cross, he can eyeball his mum and say, Mum, it's going to be okay. Isn't that amazing? Because he has lived a life well in front of his mum. No shame, no regrets. He's done the right thing. And I love that Mary, his mother here, treasured all these things in her heart. I mentioned two weeks ago that there's something beautiful about Mary is that she sees what's going on and she thinks about it deeply. It's as though other people kind of see the same thing, but they kind of let it wash over themselves. But one of the things I learned from Mary is that she sees and she thinks deeply. She contemplates. And so I wonder if we kind of let some things about Jesus or God just sort of flow over us, when in fact we probably want to slow down and treasure them and contemplate and think about what God is doing. And so finally, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. And so for Jesus in this in-between time, it's not wasted time. It's not that, oh man, I've got to be an apprentice. What a waste of time that is. You know, I've got to do the jobs around the house. What a waste of time that is. You know, I've got to look after my siblings. What a waste of time that is. You know, I've got to go to the shops and do the dishes and do the stuff. He goes, this is a time for growth. He grows in wisdom and stature. So he's growing in his understanding of God. He's using these times. He's intentional. He's growing in his stature, I think, growing in being a bloke, being a man. Like 15-year-old Jesus turns up and says, hey, I'm here to rescue the world. They're going to get out of here. You know nothing. You're 15. So he's growing in stature, growing in his size as a bloke. And he's engaging with the word of God and engaging with those around about him. He's actively seeking his faith. And so I love for Jesus that the in-between time is never wasted. It's not as though, what a waste of time this is. He actually pursues God. He was intentional. And so I wonder for us as we gather where we find ourselves. I don't know what 2026 is going to look like for you. Hopefully it's awesome, but it might just be an in-between year, a normal average year where you go to work and you come home and you feed the kids and you do the thing and that's the thing. But I want to encourage you as we look at these people, we see there's actually intentionality in what they do and they wait well. Here's a three to wrap up with. First of all, we find Mary and Joseph, parents struggling with their kids and family and work, and they're paying bills and trying to keep their spiritual life going and trying to drag their kids to church, and they do it because they know to the temple and to church, and they do it because they know it's important. Mary and Joseph don't waste the in-between time. You know, they're just hanging of Jesus, get to that ministry phase of life. And then, they're intentional. They set up these rhythms and these practices and these patterns. They drag their kids 140 kilometers through the wilderness. We're going to go to worship. Why, Mum? Because it's important. Okay. They set that rhythm up in their family and they do it again and again and again. Honestly, it'd be much easier to stay at home and watch Netflix, wouldn't it? But they do it because they know it's important and they're intentional in what they do. They pursue the right and the obedience over what is easy because they know they need it and they know their kids need it. We find old Anna and Simeon in this in-between time of life. Like Anna, 60 years of just waiting, being single. Am I going to get married again? Is this going to get sorted out? I don't know, blah, blah, blah. But she uses her time well in waiting in worship. She prays and she fasts and she seeks God. And she intentionally pursues God. It's not wasted. to life lived well. Wow, good on you, Anna. Good on you, Simeon. You live life well. Probably wasn't quite their life plan, but they lived life well. And then finally, it's really hard to find a picture of 12-year-old Jesus. This is one of the few paintings. Our Saviour, subject to his parents in Nazareth, John Rogers Herbert, painted in 1847. There's not many paintings around. But I don't know, it's really... One of the things I notice is, notice the shape of the bit of wood on the fire. It's a little cross down the front there, and there's Mary looking down, and Jesus is a little... Anyway, it's an interesting painting. But it's just this really interesting moment of young 12-year-old Jesus, 15-year-old Jesus, 25-year-old Jesus, who's living well intentionally in this in-between time. It's probably not quite his plan, not quite the way he'd expect it to be. He's obedient. He grows in his faith. He pursues his faith. He grows in stature and wisdom. He's listening to people. He's learning. He's obedient to his parents. Say that three times. You know, he doesn't waste the in-between time. And he sees it as a gift, even a gift that he can use. And so each of these people, they show us how to live well in the in-between. Live well on the other side of Christmas. Live well in the now and not yet, when it's not quite the way that we expect. And so I want to encourage us as we're standing on the cusp of a new year in this weird moment, and then a new year's ahead and we're not quite sure what it's going to look like, how do we live well? What are the things and the rhythms and the patterns we're going to put into life this coming year? What are we intentionally going to seek out and pursue so that we don't waste what's ahead of us? We don't waste these next couple of days in the in-between. We don't waste it, but we pursue growth and we wisdom and worship and pursue God. And so wherever you are, hope you find encouragement today. Wherever you are this coming year, hope you find encouragement to keep on going and live well in the in-between. And may God bless us and bless you this coming year as we see what he's got in store for us in 2026. It's exciting, hey? Let's pray. Father God, please help us to live well in this in-between. Please help us to wait well with eyes open. Please help us to listen to your Spirit. Please help us to pursue you. Please help us to keep in step with you. Lord, please help us to be obedient to you and to your word. So, Lord, we need your help this year as we step into a new year. We need your help as we wait. And whatever this year might bring, help us to wait well. And so, Lord, be at work in us, we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Help us to keep following you and trusting you with everything we have. In Jesus' name, amen.